of a Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 35, where we ask and answer, what does God require in the second commandment? We are not to make an image of God in any way, nor to worship him in any other manner than he has commanded in his word. May we do not make any image at all. God cannot and may not be visibly portrayed in any way. Creatures may be portrayed, but God forbids us to make or have any images of them in order to worship them or to serve God through them. But may images not be tolerated in the churches as books for the laity? No, for we should not be wiser than God. He wants his people to be taught not by means of dumb images, but by the living preaching of his word. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, at first sight, there seems to be little difference between the first and second commandment. And that's how the Church of Rome understands it. It does not make a distinction between those two. Anyway, the first stresses that we should not serve other gods, not serve idols. While the second, that we should not make idols, not make or set up images of them. But are not idols man-made images, and man-made images idols? Still, that's not the whole truth. We are also able to make an image of the one and only true God. We can make him to measure, so that he becomes an image of our own making, so that he fits in exactly with our own opinion. As you know, there are a number of examples of this in Holy Scripture. In the desert, the Israelites made a golden calf. And that bull calf did not represent another god. For Aaron, the priest, said, "This is your God, O Israel, who brought you out of the land of Egypt." That calf then was a man-made image of the only true God. Another example we have in what King Jeroboam did. As we have read it together, he made two calves, one in Bethel and the other one in Dan, and made clear with them that the northern tribes did no longer have to go to Jerusalem, but that they could now also worship the Lord God in Dan and in Bethel, in the north and in the south of the 10 tribes. The second commandment is not about having other gods. No, it's clear that the Lord takes a starting point with the willingness of his people to serve him, the only true God. However, and that's the issue here, they were not allowed to follow their inclination to serve him only as they saw fit, according to their own insight, according to the image that they would have of him. With the first commandment, the Lord stresses that there is but one Lord to be served. With the second, however, the Lord adds, "I do not now leave it up to you how you are going to serve me. No, I want you to serve me exactly in the way I tell you, in a manner which I have prescribed. Therefore, I do not want to be worshipped through images like the people did outside of Israel, outside the church." Now we know from the history of Israel that our brothers and sisters in the past time and again made an image of the Lord our God. And you ask yourself, why did they do so time and again? What was now so tempting about it? You could say, yeah, that was customary among the people round about Israel to make idols, to make graven images. It was part of a worldwide phenomenon, part of their present-day culture. Thus, what you had with Israel, with God's people, was simply a piece of accommodation, yes, of world conformity, to be like the world around them. And indeed, the peoples around Israel considered it very strange that there were no idols, no images in the land of Israel. They even thought that our brothers and sisters in the past, as they were also considered to be in the early Christian church, that they were a bunch of atheists, altogether without a God. For every people had so his own God, and you found their images everywhere. That was totally different with the people of Israel. They worshipped him without those images. They had to worship him just like that, under the blue sky, without any images, without setting up idols to represent him. And beloved, that's exactly the way the Lord our God wants it. And you can understand that the moment you understand the heathen people's intention with those idols, those images of theirs, how much he was opposed to that whole idea. For the heathens thought to capture their gods with such images, to exercise control over them. The heathens were actually very much afraid of their gods. They considered them threatening powers, filled them with great anxiety. And that's how they came with their solutions. You simply made an image of your God, so that with such an idol, you could control your God. Then he couldn't do you any harm anymore, so they thought, and that's how he then could finally benefit from such a God. And when we apply that then to the service of the Lord God, it seems that you are able, if you serve him according to your own image, your own insight, your own opinion, then you can give him exactly the place that you think he should have, that he will do the most good, where he will live up then to our expectation, where he will function in keeping with your opinion, with our opinion and insight. Now, just think of Jeroboam. But you did not have to go to Jerusalem anymore to worship him there in the temple, not on those well-known feast days. You could now serve the Lord God close to home, in Bethel or in Dan, or as we would say today, you can serve the Lord just as well in that church as in this church. Yeah, beloved, you can either give the Lord God a very important place in your life or forget about him most of the time. You can have a Bible at your dinner table plus another one at your bedside. You can let your life be a life with and unto the Lord from day to day. You can live in keeping with his word. Let his word give direction to your life constantly from day to day. Or you can have a Bible only for Sundays, for special occasions, and for the rest pay little attention to the content of God's word, and do not get around to apply its content in the whole of your life, to show that you are citizens of a heavenly kingdom, also as citizens here on earth of our nation Canada. And that's how we then try to make a God according to our own measure, for a small area, actually for an insignificant area of our life. That's the danger. So with that image, idol worship, there is something else too yet. You can also try to use God for specific purposes on special occasions. You think of what our brothers and sisters tried to do in the days of Samuel and Eli, under the leadership of Hophni and Phinehas. Israel had just experienced a terrible defeat at the hand of the Philistines. And as they licked their wounds, so to speak, somebody came up with the idea to get the Ark of the Lord. We may not have an image of our God, they said, but there is always yet the Ark of the Covenant, something very special, something incomparable, and a definite proof that the Lord God is and should be in our midst. And therefore, let's get the Ark. Then we have the Lord among us, and then we have him right with us, then we can't lose. Then we're bound to make it, win the battle. Well, that's what our brothers and sisters in the Old Testament thought. And that's what the Philistines thought as well. They became mighty afraid. We're now in trouble, they cried out. Woe to us, who will deliver us from the hand of those mighty gods? These are the gods who struck the Egyptians with all those kind of plagues. Yes, how could they ever win now? That's what they wondered. And as scared as they were, as confident the Israelites were. Like real heathens, they thought, how great to be able to have control over our God, to be able to worship him in our image, and to have him do what we want him to do exactly what we think he should do. But in such a situation, and that is not a blessing for his people, the Lord made it quite clear that he does not want any part of this. Let his people know in no uncertain way that he cannot be used in such a way, in such a capricious way, self-willed way. You are not able, he said, to make use of me as you see fit. That's what he said, the Lord of hosts. I will not be a man's tool. And do not think for a moment that I am bound up with that ark, with that mercy seat of the covenant, as those heathen gods' idols are bound up with those dumb pieces of wood or stone. No, I am free. I am sovereign. I am not at man's disposal. People do not have control over me, as if I am called to serve them, to be at their beck and call, but I have control over all things as the sovereign rule of heaven and earth. Now, beloved, it's exactly the other way around. I, the Lord God, control, have control of all of mankind and rule the people whom I have chosen. Yes, you have not chosen me so that I live by the grace of you people, but I have chosen you to be my children who live by my grace. And that's why you don't have to make an image, an idol of me to compel me to help you. No, the beauty of it all is that the Lord God, the only true God, says, I am your God, free and sovereign, and who has come to you to show you my free and sovereign love. I am who I am, always present, always there, ready to take care of you, my people. That's how I want to bind myself to you. That's why I have established my covenant with you and with your children. An everlasting covenant. I want to be your God. I want to protect and care for you like a father. I want to forgive also all your sins for the sake of Christ my Son. I also want to renew you by my Holy Spirit unto a new obedience, an obedience in keeping with my revealed will, so that it may lead to good works, may lead to your glorious position among the assembly of God's elect in life eternal. And therefore you don't have to bind me to your image, to your idea about me. That's not going to help you at all. You will not be able to get a hold of me, you will not be able to capture me, absorb me in such an idea, in such an image of your own making. Certainly not. I am the Lord your God, because I have freely and sovereignly bound myself to you. And therefore, you do not have to make any images in order to bring me close to you, for I am there already. Nothing happens without my presence. Not by means of dumb images, but by my word, I am present among you as a living, regenerating, abiding word. And that's why Moses could truly say, that's why I introduced it also before we make confession of faith. Moses could say, the word is very near you. It is in your mouth. It's in your heart. Deuteronomy 30 and repeated by Paul in Romans 10. That means the Lord comes to us via his word, comes to us via the living preaching, official preaching of his word as it takes place here Lord's Day after Lord's Day. That's how he rules. That's how he penetrates our heart. That's how he puts his word on our lips so that we are able to speak about it with each other, with our children, with our neighbors, so that we can sing about it with our psalms, sing about what we believe and confess. So, beloved of the Lord, it's impossible to make an image of God, to empower ourselves that way. It just won't work, as 1 Samuel 4 makes so abundantly clear. God does not let himself be controlled by us people, but instead take control of us, which is a very good thing. For God in his free and sovereign love has already taken control, has already bound himself to us and our children so that we would be eternally safe. And that's why we do not want to control him either. No way. We do not want to make him subject to our own imagination. That would be most dumb. As dumb as those dumb idols of wood or stone. We do not want to make an image of him because he has already revealed himself as he is by his Spirit and Word in his mercy and grace. Yes, in his Son Jesus Christ. And that's how God has given us a very clear image of himself right here on earth. And that must and that will suffice for all eternity. And that's why our worship, our service of the only true God is fundamentally nothing else than to serve and worship him as the God of the covenant who has made that holy alliance with us and our children. For to know him is then also to know his covenant, is to know that you are baptized into his name, is to know that you are marked and governed by his given sign and seal, is to know that we do not have to bind the Lord to us because he has bound himself to us already on the basis of his once given word. That's why we are bound to him, to his infallible word, and to his word alone. Sola Scriptura, one of the important principles of the Reformation. Now that's what we as church confess also in Article 7 of our Belgic Confession. In this article we confess the sufficiency of Holy Scripture, and I quote our confession, "The whole manner of worship, which God requires of us is written in it at length. It is therefore unlawful for anyone, even for an apostle, to teach otherwise than we are taught in Holy Scripture, yes, even if it be an angel from heaven, as the Apostle Paul says." Honestly, nothing and no one is on the same level with that infallible word of God. Article 7 makes reference to the inclination to place a number of men and matters on the same level as the Bible. Popes, priests, ministers. And that's why we confess that we may not and do not consider any writings of men, however holy these men may have been, of equal value with the divine scriptures. Nor do we consider custom, councils, decrees or statutes, or the opinion of a great multitude, of a majority, of equal value with the truth as revealed by God. For a truth, it are not only the members of the Church of Rome who with their images serve the Lord contrary to his word. It's in our nature. It's in the blood of us all. And one example, there are quite a number of Christians who say as long as you believe, then it's okay. All those different beliefs, doctrines, make little difference to the Lord our God. Important is that you believe, not what you believe. Just imagine. Such people can also tell you with quite a conviction that at the gate of heaven there will be no mention as to what you have believed or to what church you have belonged. Will there indeed be no questions or issues raised or something made clear? What about that word of God as we find it in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10, and I quote, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for things done while in the body, whether good or bad." Well, this word of our God teaches us, beloved, that we will have to give account for all what we did. And would a person's choice of church not be raised? A choice which directly touches the second commandment? A choice that answers the question, how, in what manner, did you serve, worship the Lord your God? Well, to ask it is to answer it, is it not? Of course it is important as to what church you go to. Of course it is important whether a church's, a congregation's doctrine and worship is strictly in keeping with God's revealed will. In fact, its future depends in fact on it. Anyone who tells you differently has never studied church history, starting with the Word of God, the Bible itself. And when there is such self-will talk about God and His service, you know, then we are in the process of making our own image of Him. Then we suggest that everybody can serve Him as he sees fit and does not strictly in keeping with His revealed Word, not in keeping with what we as church have learned to confess on the basis of that Word in the three forms of unity, which according to what we confess contain the true and complete doctrine of salvation. And therefore, nobody is allowed to serve Him in his own manner. Nobody is allowed to serve Him as he sees fit. For nobody is allowed to make an image of Him. And by the way, just to make sure, we do not and may not question whether believers in other churches, false churches, untrustworthy churches, who do not uphold the Word of God as given from Genesis 1 through Revelation 22, whether those people do not serve God according to the first commandment. But we certainly may and we should question them with regard to the second commandment of how they serve Him. Not who, but how. Now the Lord our God makes clear in His second commandment that there is only one norm, only one standard. In His Word, He has extensively written of how we are to serve Him. And He made it clear that it is of the greatest importance that we do that most seriously. For there is also the threat that an impure service or worship will have dire consequences. The Lord God will punish the children for the sin of the fathers. What we do or not do will have its impact on our children and children's children, without a doubt. Think here of Eli. If we older ones, if we parents express a casual attitude toward our church membership or in our church going, then let us not be surprised when our children follow suit or do worse. Such sins have a way of catching up with us in the generations. When parents attend irregularly or half-heartedly, their children are most likely inclined to forget it altogether. Or when the door of the church stands ajar for doctrinal errors, well then complete defamation will soon follow. And the sooner where the treasures and gifts of Christ were poured out in such great measure before. Again, let us not forget to study church history. There are many lessons to be learned, lessons which directly touch the second commandment. Just think of our own church history. How far have we not grown apart from the very church from which our parents, grandparents had to liberate in 1944? Do we all know, and specifically the younger ones among us, why they had to do so? It touches that matter of the covenant, whether we are truly children of the Lord from the time that we are born. And how did that also touch the second commandment? But to be sure, young people, there is no automatism here in the sense of if children go their own way, turn their back to the Lord, hardly attend the church, then it is their parents' fault. We also know of Esau's in the history of the church. And everyone does remain responsible for himself, as also Ezekiel 18 makes abundantly clear. Don't forget, the pious Samuel had three ungodly sons, and pious King Josiah likewise had three ungodly sons. You cannot always look into the past to explain the present. But still the rule of Proverbs 22:6 continues to apply. Teach, train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, mature, he will not turn, depart from it. This very much underscores the responsibility of the parents when it comes to worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth, when it comes to upholding the worship service built by God, when it comes to applying that unique word of God in their own life and into the life of their family amidst their children. Now, beloved, When it is good, it is also a very joyful and a very thankful work. A thankful work to be fully occupied with that word of God, especially also in the midst of the family and the children. Yes, we are forever thankful to have that word in our possession, the Bible. For the Lord could have decided otherwise, not to reveal it to us and our children. But he has chosen us, he has adopted us, and has given us his infallible word, we among all people. And therefore we are most happy with that word, are we not? And we want to take it most seriously, and we do want to apply it in the whole of our life. And that's how we want to make it more and more our own, by reading it, by studying it personally and collectively at home and at our societies. And that's how we are truly motivated by the second commandment, to read and study also our confessions, the confessions of Christ's Catholic Church, the confessions in which we repeat after the Lord in our own words, while comparing Scripture with Scripture, looking at it in the context as the Lord has given it to us from Genesis through Revelation. It is so good to make them our own, for they speak of that true and complete doctrine of salvation, that means Christ alone, grace alone, faith alone, and the Scriptures alone. They have weathered the storms, beloved, during the course of the ages, the storms of many heresies, Judaism, Arianism, Arminianism, Pietism, Mormonism, etc. And that's why they are very precious to us. They are a helpmeet received from the Lord, who is our great defender. So, beloved, the pure worship, the pure service of the Lord calls for energy, calls for concerted efforts from parents and children, from both old and young. It's true. Many people want to serve the Lord, but not all too often in their own way, in keeping with their natural feelings, according to their own opinion, not with, thus says the Lord, or that's how we as church have learned to confess him. The Lord our God teaches us in the second commandment how to serve him, how to worship him, that is strictly in keeping with his revealed word. We have to live up to it. Strive for that every day anew, to live up to that word. With less, he, our God and maker, our perfect and holy God, is not satisfied. Therefore, neither are we. We want to be one of those thousands who love the Lord and keep his revealed will, also his holy commandments. Only that will give our life, will make our life rich, will give a rich reward, and that reward is true and eternal fellowship with the only true God, in whose name we have been baptized, old and young alike. Yet the one who has bound himself to us so that we would continuously bind ourselves to him, yeah, now and every day of our life. Amen.